Hubble. It'd be great to have one there and open. So we'll keep that up to the page number. That means you can check I'm not just making stuff up, but this is actually God's word to us. Why don't we pray, and then we'll get stuck in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for your word, and we thank you here that we're reminded of the incredible gift you have given us in your Son, and the incredible power of what he has done for us through his death and resurrection. Amen. Well, I don't know about you. You might love them, you might hate them, but I love cicadas. I feel like cicadas are the sound of an Aussie summer. And so, you know, when it gets that kind of deafening midday roar, you know it's summertime, and I love that. And my kids love cicadas too, although they just like collecting their shells. And they find all sorts of interesting things to do with them. They'll put them at random places around the house, maybe inside your shoes, maybe behind the couch, or they like to hang them on Keely's clothes when she's not paying attention because they know she doesn't like them. But they're kind of curious animals, aren't they? I mean, they spend up to 17 years under the ground, and then they pop out, they shed their skin, their wings come out, and they get a few weeks to mate and drop dead. But you see, in a cicada, you've got this weird stage where they come from one life, this kind of subterranean root-sucking life, to a new life. And the shell that they leave behind is kind of a symbol that that old way of life is dead. It's gone. It is no more. They have to leave the old life behind to begin their new life. Well, in this sense, the Bible describes Christians in a similar way. Because like the cicada, Christians have an old life they've left behind and a new life that is different. And so here Paul is reminding us of the reason for our new life, the reason for the change. Now, often people think that to come into God's family, to be a Christian, we do good works. And that is our entry ticket. But actually today we'll see that's not our entry ticket, but it's the dress code. So let's have a look at what Paul had to say. You have been raised with Christ. Verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Now, I don't know about you, but that's kind of a cryptic little passage there. What does he mean? You have been raised and you have died. I mean, how does that work? This is quite a tricky little thing. Just help us get in there. Just try and think about, I guess, the practicalities of that. So just like you can't be born unless you're first conceived, and you can't really die unless you were first alive, you can't be raised unless you were first dead and buried. You can't be raised unless you were dead. And that's exactly what Paul says here. He says, you have been raised for you died. Well, I've never stopped breathing for much longer than it took me to turn a little bit blue and take a breath. I don't know about you. I've never had to have CPR. I've never been declared clinically dead. How can Paul say that I have died, that we have died? Well, it's interesting, isn't it? Because we do use this word in different ways. We don't just use it to think about physical death. Now, I've stood alongside people with loved ones with dementia and Alzheimer's. And if you've stood alongside someone suffering those horrible diseases, you might be able to empathise with this situation. Because often I find after their father, mother, husband, wife, whoever passes away, I often hear people say, well, they really kind of like they died a few years ago. There was something that happened that the disease took away. where something about that person died back there. They're still alive. They are still people made in the image of God, and so we still love and care for them and treat them with respect. But there is a sense, isn't there, that sometimes disease and mental illness and addiction can kill in some way the person. It can change them in a real way. Well, a little bit like that is how Paul talks about Christians having died. Because he's describing something that is real, but not physical. He's describing the spiritual reality for every Christian. Just like the cicada that left behind its life under the ground, that shed its skin and took wing, for Christians to have a new life, a new nature, the old nature has to die. Well, Paul helps us to understand how this happened. He says that we have been raised with Christ. In chapter 2, verse 13, we see, when we were dead in our sins, God made you alive with Christ. If when Keely and I got married, I didn't have much to my name. Keely had a bit more to her name, but we got married and she brought in her assets and I brought in my debt. And how it worked is that my debt became her debt and her assets became my assets. And that's what happens when you get married, isn't it? You get united and you share everything. And that's great if the person, if you've got a lot of debt and the person you're marrying is loaded. But how it works with Christians is that we become united to Jesus in a relationship, a covenant, you know, a strong covenant relationship like a marriage, where what is ours becomes his, and what is his becomes ours. Except with Jesus and us, it's very clear who's bringing something to the table. Because we come with our guilt. We come with our need to be punished. We come with, as the Bible calls it, sin. And we come with shame, and we don't bring anything good to the table. Yet Jesus comes with his perfection, his righteousness, his holiness. And he takes all of our guilt and takes all of our shame, and he took it and he paid that debt. And that debt was paid when he died on the cross. And so what Paul is explaining to us here, that because of this union we have with Jesus, because of this relationship where we are joined to him, what is his is ours, and what is ours is his. So since Jesus died and paid all of the price for our sin, well, our sin has been paid. We died with him. And since he rose and broke death and came back to life, well, we are joined with him and we have risen with him as well. This is a spiritual reality of what has happened for those who trust in Jesus. And at that time, through that death and that raising, that resurrection, what is happening is a spiritual new person is born. A new birth is how Jesus talks about it. We are born again. We now have a new life, a new freedom. The old life is past and a new one has begun. But if you've been a Christian for any length of time, or if you've watched people around you become Christians, you'll notice that life still goes on, doesn't it? You still got to go to work. You still got to look after all the day-to-day mundane things of life. And Christians still struggle with our sinful nature. We've been made new, but we still struggle. And the Bible actually recognises that tension right here. See, even though we've been raised, we're still waiting for us to be raised when Jesus returns. So have a look. Verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things. For you died, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So I've put together a little bit of a timeline here, which I think will help us. There was our old self. That is our natural self. How we are born, enemies to God, living our own way, doing our own thing. When we place faith in Jesus, what we're saying is, we're saying, take this away from me. Take away my sin. I'm ashamed of this life. Please take it from me and make me new. And so we die with Christ when we trust in him, and we rise again to new life. And now we have a new self. But you can see there, this is where Christians are now, is that our new self, we're kind of like a cicada that's still carrying around our shell. Because our old nature is still here with us. And so we struggle. We'll get to that in a second. But then, when Jesus returns, when Christ, who is your life, appears, verse 4, then you also will appear with him in glory. For he has promised to return and take his children home. He has promised that all the dead who have trusted in him will rise, new life, new bodies, in glory that will never wear out. And so there's this tension, there's this timeline where we're kind of in the middle. There's this spirit, this sense that in reality, spiritually, we've been raised, we have new life. But physically, we're still waiting until the time when we have new life in new bodies. Well, as we read on, this passage talks about the change that's happened in terms of a very change of self, a change of nature, a change of identity, our old self and our new self. So our old self, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. See, who we are has changed. The old self has gone. We've handed it over to Jesus, and it is dead. But it's dead in the sense that there's a death sentence on it. It will not last. It will not last. What we once were, how we once lived, was a dead end. Now, this is every single human being that ever lived. This is what we are like. You might look around, you might think, well, we just look like normal people, decent people. Well, that may be true. Yet this describes, at the core, what every single one of us is actually like. Now, when I used to think that I was a pretty patient kind of guy. I used to think that I was pretty humble. I used to think a lot of things. But you throw in a wife and three kids and a church, and it doesn't take too long till you realize you're way off the money. I'm still, day by day, realizing how wrong I was to think those things. That is what we were, and that is what God has put to death in us. And he tells us we need, since we've come out of the ground, since we've shed our shells, we need to set our minds and our hearts on our real home. See, our home is no longer here on earth. Now, Keely and I, we're moving at the end of the year, so we're going 400 k's north to Lake Cadai. And we're hoping to buy a place to live in. And I was just driving around the other day through Asquith and, sort of having that real estate kind of thing switched on. I saw the sign. I thought, oh, it looks like a nice place. I wonder how much is that going for? And as soon as I thought it, I thought, why in the world are you even asking that question? That's ridiculous. This is 400 kilometres from where home will be, 400 kilometres from where church will be, 400 kilometres from where my life will be. It would just be crazy, wouldn't it, for us to invest in a place here that is not where home is. Well, that's what it's like for us. Our home is heaven. We haven't arrived there yet, but we are citizens of heaven. We can't be like the cicada who crawls back into its hole in the ground. We need to invest in life. But we've died and been raised with Christ in heaven, and so we need to set our hearts and minds on heaven. And God promises that our life will appear with him in glory. Verse 4. Now, I really like the language here, that our life is hidden with Christ. What does it mean that our life is hidden with him? I kind of think of it a bit like, you think of the Scotland Yard, and you think of the crown jewels, and, you know, they keep all of the crowns and the scepters and the mitres, I don't know what they use. And there are things in there that get locked away, hidden, until such time as they're needed. Until the coronation or some fancy ceremony. Well, that's what it's like for those in Christ. Our life is locked away. It's kept safe with Christ. When he returns, we'll be raised with glory. And since there is glory waiting for us, we need to kill off our old self. The old self of shame and of wrath. If you've ever had chemo, you'll know that chemo is a horrible drug. It's horrible because it actually attacks your body. The way that it works is that it attacks your body and attacks the cells in your body, but the goal is that it will attack the cancerous cells, the bad cells. And that's a bit like what Paul is telling us to do here. We need to kill off our diseased, sinful nature that's still hanging around. We need to put it to death. We need to say no. But the problem is, it's a bit like a tree stump. If you've ever chopped down like a lantana or a jacaranda or something and left a stump in the ground, you'll know that it just keeps sprouting, doesn't it, all the time, just shooting up. And so you've killed it, right? You've chopped the tree down. But you've got to keep killing it again and again. You poison and you chop. Until one day, finally, the stump gets dug up and thrown into the fire. Well, that's what we're going to do with our earthly nature. Because who we are has changed, we need to keep working at killing off our sinful nature and who we once were each day. Put off your old self, put on your new self. We hear that you have been put on a new self, verse 10, being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. Verse 12, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you might have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love. So we've been chosen, we have been made holy, and we have been loved. Now, I don't know if you've what things you've wanted to be chosen for in your life. Maybe chosen that someone would choose you as a friend. There's something special, isn't there, about someone choosing for you to be a friend, especially if it's a very special friendship. Being chosen as part of a group or a community. Being chosen for a job. Being chosen as someone to love, as a wife or a husband or a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Now, I want you just for a second to imagine you grew up as a child in a slum in Hyderabad and you couldn't afford to go to school, so what else do you do all day but you play cricket? And so you and all the other slum kids played cricket every day, all day, every day. And your greatest dream, just pie-in-the-sky dream, was that one day you'd be chosen for the Indian cricket team. Well, the day comes when a talent scout is sort of sussing out the raw talent, and you get chosen to represent your side. And so what do you need to walk out onto that cricket ground? What you need is you need to hit the dressing room and get into your gear. So you would proudly and excitedly go in there and put on the flannel, and you'd put on your new shoes from your new sponsors, and you'd strap on your pads, and you'd go out there with this, not this old fence paling, but a glorious new piece of English willow. It would be crazy, wouldn't it, to rock up barefoot with cardboard strapped to your ankles and an old fence paling to play for your country. See, now, unlike an Indian cricket side, God's choice isn't based on anything about ourselves. God's choice is not based on skills or abilities. We have nothing to offer. God's choice is all about his kindness and mercy. But if we've been chosen to be part of God's people, if we've received his generosity, well then the things that we do, the good things, the obedience, we don't do to get onto the side, we're already on. They are the uniform that God's people wear. They're the clothes that we put on. And so none of this is natural to us. But as we live as God's people who have put off our old self, we put on our new self, a new self that is imitating our Saviour Christ. This doesn't happen just once for all and done, but we see that we are being renewed, verse 10. It's ongoing, again and again and again. Well, this all happens as God's peace rules in our hearts. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, verse 15. Isn't it amazing to be driven by peace and not by fear? We don't have to fear being hurt or rejected or good enough. We don't have to fear death anymore. God has made peace with us. We know that whatever we might miss out on in this life, we will not miss out on in heaven. Whether we are worried, we're worried that we weren't good enough, we know that God has already accepted us and made us holy. And we can know that we can face death knowing that he has conquered death for us and we will live with him when Christ, who is our life, appears. Well, at the end, Paul says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And just to close, I just want to dwell on the fact that the life that Jesus gives, that is completely from what he has done and not from ourselves, is something that can only lead to thanks. Something that can only lead to gratitude for his great love and his great gift shown to us. So if you are someone who doesn't know the peace of knowing Christ, if you're someone who doesn't know what it is to have life that takes away fear, I'd encourage you, talk to someone here this morning, ask them to share their experience of knowing Jesus. And then if you want to go any further, you can always ask if they would read the Bible with you, or you can come and talk to myself as well. We're going to pray before we hand back to Andrew. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your incredible love for us. We thank you that you, through your Son, offer us an eternal life, an eternal home in heaven, a home that is nothing like this one, a home that is not marred by death and sin and fear and shame and guilt, not marked by sorrow or sickness, but a life that is wonderful. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to set our sights, our hearts and minds on heaven. And we pray, Lord, that we would give great thanks to you for what you've done to us, for us through your Son. Amen.